Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. This is Paul writing at the end of his life in a Roman prison. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Amen. If you were good citizens earlier this year, you will have completed your 10-yearly census. And if you're like me, you probably wonder what happened to the last 10 years of your life. If I could use that as an analogy, the Apostle Paul is here conducting a spiritual census. He's reflecting back the present and also looking to the future. I wonder, as Christians, how often or how long is it since you have conducted a spiritual census of your life? In the armed forces, if you're deploying to a war zone, you make out a will, and a will is obviously important. This is the Apostle Paul's last will and testament. Just some background information. If you know this period of history, you'll know that Paul went to Rome. He was put under house arrest and he wrote the so-called prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians and Philemon. He was then released for a short period of ministry, during which he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. Some think he did a fourth missionary journey as far to Spain. Nero, who was the nefarious emperor at that time, started persecuting the Christians with a vengeance around AD 64. Paul, you could say, was the chief Christian of his era, or of his day in Rome, and so he is arrested sometime afterwards. This is the context of 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 13, he's in a cold cell. Chapter 2, verse 9, he's in chains. And as we see in verse 6, he has no hope of deliverance. Because of Nero's intense persecution, he has been deserted by virtually everybody. And perhaps if we'd been there, maybe we would have been doing the same. But Paul is not despondent, he's not without hope. He's looking forward to his eternal reward. 2 Timothy was written circa AD 66, AD 67, because we know from history that Nero died in AD 68, so clearly Paul died before that. We know from 2 Timothy 1:5 that Timothy was blessed by a godly grandmother called Lewis and a godly mother called Eunice. And we read that they taught the scriptures to Timothy. And they did such a good job that in 1 Timothy 6:11, the only place where you'll read this in the Bible, we read that Paul describes him, "But you, man of God." If you're a godly grandparent or a godly parent, you can make a tremendous impact in the life of your offspring. We know from 1 Timothy 4:12 that he's young, because Paul says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness." We were all young once, as some young folks here today. We must encourage them to go on in their faith. And we know from 1 Timothy 5:23 that he's not in good health, because Paul says, "For the sake of your stomach." So that little synopsis, he's young, he's probably underconfident, not in good health, but Paul addresses him as "you, man of God." Chapters 1 and 2, Paul tells Timothy to use his gifts, to keep focus on Jesus Christ, correctly handle the word of truth, put his confidence in scripture, and live a pure life. If that was relevant in first century Rome, it's certainly relevant in 21st century Gloucestershire. Chapter 3, the chapter I was converted on at the age of 14 in Northern Ireland, in the last days, difficult times will come. And surely we are in these difficult times. Chapter 4 that I want to speak on today is Paul's final charge, the passing of the baton on to Timothy, the next generation. Those of us who are older Christians have a duty to train up the next generation of Christians, to pass the baton on to them. In verse 1 he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. In other words, he's reminding Timothy, himself, and us by extension who read this God's word, that one day we will stand before God to give an account of ourselves. Verse 2 he says, preach the word. It's not just people who stand in pulpits that preach the word, because obviously those of us in our daily lives, in a sense, we also preach the word as we go about in our communities. I'm sure you've heard it said that for the majority of people, the only Bible that they read is the Christian that they see. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about being known and read by all men. How do your neighbours, your families, your friends read your life as a Christian? Gypsy Smith once said this. He said, there are 5 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and a Christian. And he said, many will not read the first 4. So there's a tremendous responsibility in us who are Christians. Paul then goes on to say in verse 2, correct, rebuke, and encourage. In my nearly 40 years as a Christian, I've discovered that Christians are good at correcting other Christians. Sadly, we're also pretty good at rebuking other Christians. But in my experience, we're not very good at encouraging. If we did less of the former and more of the latter, we would find ourselves happier people. Clearly, being mere mortals, we sometimes make mistakes. We need to be corrected. There may be the very odd occasion we may need to be rebuked, but more often than not, what we need is encouragement. Let's not forget that encouragement. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. And Paul then goes on to say, with great patience and careful instruction. If you're familiar with Psalm 130, the psalmist says in verse 3, if you, O Lord, kept a record of our sins, who could stand? And if on this screen behind me there suddenly appeared a live stream from heaven with all our names on it, the number of sins we had committed, the number of times God had forgiven us, I dare say most of us would want to go and hide. But then in verse 4 the psalmist says, but, one of the wonderful buts in scripture, but with you there is forgiveness. Clearly God is patient with us, so we should be patient with our fellow believers. Verses 3 and 4, Paul talked about a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they will turn their ears away to hear what they want to hear. I think that era that Paul envisaged some 2,000 years ago is already here. Because increasingly people do not want to hear what God's word has to say. God's word was never politically correct and never will be. Just because you may not like the highway code, it does not negate the highway code. Just because you don't like what God's word says does not change what God's word says. The late Dr. Adrian Rogers once said this. He said, the church is not the master of the state, nor the servant of the state, but the conscience of the state. We're not there to dictate to our country. We're not there to be subservient to our country. But we are there as the conscience of our country. Are we being salt and light in our communities? And then Paul says in verse 5, but you keep your head in all situations. Because of what he said in verses 3 and 4, Paul says a time will come when it will be difficult to be a Christian. Are you willing and are you ready to stand up for the gospel when those days come? Because our society is changing so much. Then in verses 6, 7 and 8, Paul is looking in 3 different directions. In verse 6, he's looking around. He's reflecting on that cold prison cell in Rome. He says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. If you have your Bibles, at verse 16, he says, at my first defence, no one came to my support. This is because, I believe, of Nero's persecution. And then at the end of verse 17 he says, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. I think you can read into that because Paul has gone before the Roman authorities for some sort of pre-judgment trial. This time they said, Paul, you will not be released. So now in verse 6, he's saying, the time of my departure is at hand. Paul was ready for that. I wonder, are we ready? Verse 7, he then looks back. And he does this in three sentences. He says, firstly, I have fought the good fight. Back in Ephesians 6, Paul speaks about the spiritual battle that he was in. And the reality is that if we are God's people, then we are in a spiritual battle. Then Paul says, secondly, I finished a race. If I had time, I would read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but you can do this at home, verses 23 to 28. In there you get a synopsis of Paul's sufferings from being shipwrecked, from being stoned, from being lashed by the Romans, a night and a day in the deep. Paul suffered tremendously for the gospel. You and I have not suffered anything like that. Yet at the end of his life, Paul could say, I have finished the race. Warren Wiersbe speaks about here in the late Jacob Stamm, pray, Lord, the only thing we know about sacrifice is how to spell the word. Since the Second World War, over 16,000 personnel have died in the British forces alone. Servicemen and women give their lives for their country. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave his life for the whole of humanity. John 3:16, the gospel in a nutshell, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That whosoever includes us all here this morning. Stuart Townend's hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, reminds us in verse 2, behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. It was my sin that held him there. Back in the last census of 2001, or the previous census of 2001 rather, it always puzzled me why 70% of the population claimed to be Christians. Because I often wondered, where were they on a Sunday? But having just done the census, I see why. Because people just tick a box. Christian, Muslim, Jew, Sikh, whatever. But friends, ticking a box does not make you a Christian. You need to get a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 12:30. He says, he that is not with me is against me. You either are with Jesus or you're not. And I would like to ask you today, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I hope none of us here this morning are like the church in Laodicea that we read about in Revelation, where we read, because your deeds are neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Very harsh words. I wonder, are we finishing the race in style? In the Mexico City Olympics of 1968, a Tanzanian runner, John Stephen Aquari, got badly injured in the 26-mile marathon, but he didn't give up. But by the time he got into the Olympic stadium, most of the spectators had gone home. But he persevered, and as he staggered over the finish line, the remaining spectators got up to applaud him. Someone said to him, why did he not give up? This was his answer. My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish the race. Christians need that tenacity in 2011. In Acts 20:24, Paul speaks about the importance of finishing the race. Lots of people in life start races, but finishing is what matters. No one gets a prize for starting a marathon race. You've got to finish. And the Christian race is a lifelong race. And our finishing line, is a day in our future. But what a prize awaits the Christian. In my 26 years in the Royal Air Force, I mentioned that I spent 3 years with the RAF regiment. And I had a poster in my office wall at that time that seemed very relevant. It's a picture of geese, and we're all facing the same way. This was the caption, now that we're organised, what do we do? And that seemed to sum up the RAF regiment, because we're always organising people. Now that we're organised, what do we do? But are we like that as Christians? We're all organised, but we're not actually doing anything. This is why Sazer's scripture readers go into military bases to tell servicemen and women that they need to get right with God. Dr. David Jeremiah says, too many Christians are like batteries that never get used. These believers stay fully charged all the time. They're in church and Bible study several times a week. They listen to Christian music. They read the latest Christian bestsellers. The problem is their batteries never get drained in the service of others. And we like batteries, we're all charged up, we know the theology, we're attending all the meetings, but we're not actually going into our communities to engage with the civilian people. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, and thirdly, Paul says, I have kept the faith. Back in Acts 20, Paul speaks there about preaching the whole counsel of God. When your life comes to an end, will you be able to echo Paul's words? I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have kept the faith. Verse 6, he's looked around. Verse 7, he's looked back. And now more briefly in verse 8, he's looking ahead. He says, in the future, there is the crown of righteousness. We don't know what that is, but in the context of the Bible, we have to work for our crown of righteousness. Salvation is free. Jesus paid for that on Calvary. But we have to earn our crown of righteousness. In that context, what foundation are you laying? Is it gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? One day when you stand before God, will you be embarrassed to give an account of your life? What will you be remembered for when you pass from this scene? What legacy are you leaving in your community and amongst your families? Not all heroes in the military receive medals. Not all Christians in this life get recognised. But we have the truth from God's word that whatever we do will never be wasted and will never be forgotten. I like listening to the Gaither Vocal Band, and they have a wonderful rendition of an old Canadian song that maybe some of you more mature people know by Kitty J. Suffield. It's entitled Little Is Much When God Is In It. And I think it beautifully encapsulates what Paul's trying to say. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the Master's voice is calling to the harvest, calling you. Does the place you're called to labour seem so small and little known? Perhaps very few people outside of this village has heard of this place. But it is great if our God is in it, for he'll not forsake his own. Little as much when God is in it, labour not for wealth or fame. There's a crown. And you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. And when the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say, if you've been faithful, welcome home, my child. Well done. Are you looking forward to hearing those words of Jesus one day as you pass from this life into the next? In conclusion, Paul was a man of deep faith, undying love, constant hope, tenacious conviction, and profound insight. Paul finished well. I would like to ask you, are you finishing well? Are you striving for that crown of righteousness? Are you looking to get over the finish line in full spiritual vigour? Clearly, we are not called to be apostles, but God's word says if we love Christ's appearing, if we live in obedience to his will, if we do the work he has called us to do in spite of the difficulties of life, we will be crowned. I close with this anonymous poem that I'm sure Paul would have identified with. Happiness keeps you sweet. Trials keep you strong. Sorrows keep you human. Failures keep you humble. Success keeps you glowing. But only God keeps you going. Amen. Well, that was a very truncated message because the clock was against me. But I hope you got enough out of what I was trying to get across. Our final hymn now.